And my favorite time really to worship at home is about 11 o'clock at night or midnight, and Scott's gone somewhere. It used to be he was in Washington, and I had this big TV in my bedroom, and I would turn it to this YouTube channel and turn it on to this worship. And I would just lay there in my bed, and I would just begin to worship the Lord, just begin to pour out my heart and praise Him. You know, and there's nobody else in the house. The closest bedroom to my bedroom, you know, nobody could hear me, and I could just crank that TV. I'm sure all the neighbors heard the TV, but I didn't care, because I was getting to worship and just be in the Lord's presence. And the time would just go by, it would just go by, it would just go by, it would just go by. And when I finally, you know, had enough, I'd just conk out dead asleep and sleep the whole night. And it was the best sleep ever, because after having been in the presence of the Lord for that long and in worship where you're not worried about how your voice sounds, which none of you may worry about that. I worry about that all the time, because sometimes I can hit a note perfect and it sounds like, oh, God, Lord, that sounded good. And then the note that follows is one of those, oh, yeah, that's why. Yep, thank you. It definitely keeps me humble, because that one note, Emmy winner or whatever it is that you win, because it was good. It would have done it on The Voice or whatever those shows are. It's the notes that follow that are issues for me. And in Mexico, every service, the volume is just like the loudest possible volume it can be. Like, if you're in the front row, your hair just gets blowed back a little bit. And so nobody could hear me over all the other sounds. And so when it's just me and Him in my bedroom, I just crank it up. Nobody else can hear me. Only He can hear me. And I just get to worship my heart's content. I can hit every horrible note and nobody hears. Nobody cares. I can be worshiping in the middle of the song and then I can just break into shout or start speaking in tongues. And I can just go into war and nobody cares, because it's just me and God. That's just the most perfect way on this earth to worship. And a really close second is when you're a group of people coming together with one thing in mind, to worship the Father. Oh, there is something so marvelous about gathering together and worshiping the Lord. There is just something so incredible and exciting and uplifting when we get together and we're worshiping the Lord together. And I just love it. I just absolutely love to worship. He should have made me a worship leader, except for the voice issue. But, you know, outside of that, I'd have made a great worship leader, because I love to worship. I can't play the piano or anything, but I love to worship. Praise the Lord. Let's just open with prayer real quick. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to You and we just praise Your name tonight, Father. And Lord, we just ask that You just stir the word tonight into our hearts. Lord, into the deep places. Let it speak to us into the deep places of our hearts and our lives. Let it speak into the dark places, Lord. Let it shine light into the dark places, oh God. Lord, we just ask You to minister to us through Your word, through Your presence, through Your spirit tonight, oh God. Lord, we just praise You, Father, and we just glorify You tonight, oh God. Lord, there is nothing better than You, Jesus. There just is nothing in this world better than You, Father. Lord, there is nothing in this world worth losing You. There is nothing in this world, Lord, that is worth taking me away from You, Father. There is nothing that can compare. There is nothing that can compete with who You are, with who You are in my life, Lord. And I just thank You, Father. I just love You, and I just thank You, Lord. There is nothing, there is truly nothing better than You, precious Father, better than Your spirit, better than Your presence. And we just thank You tonight. And we just ask You, Father, to just have Your way and minister to us tonight, Lord. And we just praise You. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Have you ever felt like you were in a place and you just kept going around the same mountain? You just kept going around it and around it and around it and around, and you couldn't get off the merry-go-round. Or have you ever felt like you were just climbing the mountain and you just stayed in the same place? You just couldn't get past here, and you're just climbing and you're climbing for all you're worth, but you can't get past here. That is not a good place to be. It's infuriating and it's frustrating and it's discouraging and it's painful. And so many times when we're in that place, we get disillusioned. You know, we get the feeling, you know, that we've been lied to or that we've been wronged somehow, when actually that's a wrong thinking and that's a wrong thing and a wrong way of believing. But that's what happens. We get disillusioned. And sometimes it's with people. You know, sometimes it's the pastor. It's his fault. I can't get past here. Sometimes it's our brothers and sisters. Well, if Sister Janine would just be quiet, I could enjoy service better. Or maybe, you know, it's Sister so-and-so, and if she'd just quit talking, you'd be able to get right in. Or maybe it's your husband. Lord forbid, I know that can't be any of you guys. But if he'd just be better, you could get past this thing. Or maybe it's the wife. Shame on us. Maybe we're just that obstacle or that weight that's just keeping you right here in this spot where you don't really want to be. You know, and then disillusionment sets in, you know, where we feel like something's not right here. God's lied. He's lied to me, or this would have never have happened, or if his word was true, this couldn't have happened. Or maybe, you know, it was somebody else. But we get that disillusionment where we just feel like we've just been ripped off. We've been lied to. The wool's been pulled over our eyes, and now suddenly we see that it's happened. Hallelujah. Maybe somebody didn't live up to their promises to you or their word. Have you ever been there? Tell me it's not just me. I remember once in Mexico, and I talk about Mexico a lot because I've lived there for the last, you know, 19 years. So that's a lot of my life was spent there, right? So I remember this time we'd been down there for about 3 years now. And all of a sudden my interpreters could no longer go with us. The pastor told me it was time to handle it on my own. I was not ready to handle it on my own. I'm just saying, I was not in agreement with this decision. And so I told God, okay, fine, they can't go with us. Send the right person. Send whoever it is that's going to go with us and interpret for us because, you know, hello, Spanish, English, you know, we need some interpreters to go with us. And the Lord spoke to me very clearly, which I ignored completely. But he spoke to me very clearly and he said, you speak in Spanish. And I laughed. Yeah, no, uh-uh. No, not happening. I am an English speaker. I'm going to preach in English, and you have to give me an interpreter. Because without an interpreter, they don't know what I'm saying. And the Lord told me again, you know, speak in Spanish. Lord, we've had this talk. I told you I can't preach in Spanish because I don't want to be responsible for the offense that comes when I mispronounce the words. I mean, like sin, pecado, and fish, pescado. My aunt has told the story so many times about how she stood up to testify in Spanish and said that, you know, she was so glad for Jesus who forgave her of her fish. That I knew that was going to happen to me because I've heard that story so many times. You know, when you've heard and it's just going to fly right out my mouth. I know that. Lord, I'm not going to do that. You just got to give me somebody to work with. Months go by. The Lord didn't say another word. He didn't say, no, I'm not going to do that. He didn't say to me again, speak in Spanish. He just was silent. Have you ever been through that where God just goes silent on you? Like, Lord, what's the deal? This is weeks gone by, 2 weeks gone by, a month gone by. Lord, we're into 2 months now. We're into 3 months now, and I'm just frantic. I am just clamoring to the heavens. Lord, you've got to send somebody. I've had 3 months of just sitting in a chair, 3 months where we haven't gone out and ministered, 3 months of doing nothing, Lord. Send a translator, please. 3 more months go by. It's now 6 months. And we're at some friend's house for dinner. It was a special occasion. I don't remember what it was. But we're at some friend's house for dinner. And after dinner and after dessert, we're sitting there. And everybody's just kind of chatting. I go, so, hello, I got a prayer request. I would like to ask all of you to pray with me that God will send me an interpreter so that we can go and preach. I have not preached in 6 months because I don't have an interpreter. And the man who invited us over, he's sitting there at the head of the table, all stoic and, I thought, uh-oh. I can see that look on his face. This is not going to go my way. And he looks at me and he goes, you know, sister, I can't pray that for you. Because God literally just said, pray that you will obey and start preaching in Spanish. And a table full of people, like, woo, right out there, Lord, thank you. Wow, awesome. Wow, now everybody knows I have been in disobedience for 6 months because I, of course, told the whole story how I haven't got to preach for 6 months because I don't have an interpreter. And it just came out right there. Well, you haven't preached for 6 months because you're standing in disobedience. Wow. You know what I did that night when I got home? Anybody can guess. It's a really easy answer. I repented. Like, full bore, all out. I'm sorry! Fine! I'll do it your way. Whatever you want. I'll get up there and just tell all about my pescados and my pecados. Whatever. I'm sorry. Somewhere down the road after the mild temper tantrum, I began to enter into true repentance. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I know I should trust you. I know if you say preach in Spanish, I should know I should be able to preach in Spanish. It just feels like you're asking a little too much. It just feels a little too big. And I just wasn't quite ready to get there. And so I repented. And the next morning, I got a phone call from a pastor. Hey, would you come and preach? Like, the next morning. I'd barely got done finishing repenting. And the Lord just opened up the doors again. You know, I remember reading this book, and I'm not sure why I'm supposed to tell this story, but I'm going to. I remember reading this book, and this gentleman was talking about when God was teaching him to hear his voice and obey. Hear his voice. Not that screaming, hey, this is God speaking. But that little voice. Go to the supermarket. Go to her. Go to him. Speak this. And I said, when he was learning to hear God's voice, the Lord so told him, go to this motel. Go to this room and knock on the door. It's like, oh, I can do that, Lord. Okay, I'll do that. What's going to happen? What are you going to do? Oh, Lord, this is exciting. Is it going to be a deliverance? Is it going to be a healing? What you going to do? He got there and he knocked on the door and nobody answered. He knocked again. Nobody answered. He knocked a third time. Nobody answered. He's like, hey, God, I did exactly what you said. What's the problem? God said, no problem. Job well done. You can go home. So he went home. He woke up the next morning. The Lord said, go here. Knock on the door. Lord, is this going to be a repeat? Really, is this you, Lord? Come on. Is this you? And that's kind of how I felt. You know, I felt like, Lord, I'm going to get up there. I'm going to speak Spanish. And it's just going to, like, nobody's going to be there. They're not... My Spanish isn't fluent. It doesn't just flow. It's just going to be a learning thing. And the Lord said, exactly. I'm like, no! So I got a phone call the next morning to come and preach. You know, and I learned really three important things. Actually, one big lesson with three parts. So what was my problem? So the Lord began to deal with me about my problem. And just this one, otherwise it would have gone on for years. But just this moment, with this situation, what was my problem? First of all, fear. I was afraid people wouldn't understand me. I was afraid that my Spanish wasn't good enough. And it's, I don't know about you, but to me, to speak the word is a lot of responsibility. It feels like a responsibility to me. I don't take it lightly when I stand up here and preach. And so I thought, Lord, I can't do that. I'll just butcher it. And so fear entered in. And then, you know, I have found very few situations where fear wasn't involved in something going on in me that pride wasn't connected to it. Because what was I afraid of? I was afraid of falling on my face. Because everybody's afraid to fall on their face. It's most unpleasant and uncomfortable and it's painful. I didn't want to fall. Here I was, a missionary, for crying out loud. The missionary can't preach in Spanish? No, that doesn't look good. So I was afraid that it wasn't going to turn out good. And you know what? It's not my responsibility to make it turn out good. That's on God. And you know, the Lord began to deal with me, you know, on the day of Pentecost, when everyone was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, all the people around heard their own language that these disciples didn't speak. God took their mouths and literally put in them the language of the people who were listening, and nobody had any trouble understanding at all. What was my problem? Well, there you go, fear and pride. And whenever you enter into fear and pride, here's the cincher, you enter into rebellion. So I wasn't only terrified and afraid and struggling with my pride because I didn't want to just blow this, you know. Then I was in active rebellion because I was literally telling the Lord no. I know none of you have ever been there on positive. I am a stinker. I admit that. I probably get it from my mother. And so here's what I learned. My rebellion, or your rebellion, our rebellion, anyone's rebellion, fear and pride takes us around and around the same mountain. We can't advance. We can't move up higher. We can't get farther up that ladder. We can't get farther up that mountain. We can't even get off that mountain because it locks us into a place. And we just keep going around and around. You know, I was raised on a horse ranch, and we didn't have one of these, but you see them at a lot of horse ranches. They're an automatic horse walker. And you take your horse out to it, and you click its little lead rope and halter to it, and then you switch a button, and it literally walks your horse for you so that you can walk, you know, 5 or 6 horses at a time. And they just keep going around and around. And around, and they'll literally walk all day long as you leave that hummer on. That's what fear, pride, and rebellion do to us. It locks us into a place that we can't get off of. And we just keep going around. The scenery doesn't really change much. We just keep going around. We think we're doing things. We think we're getting somewhere. All these steps. I've got 10,000 steps in on this one moment here. And yet, when we finally manage a moment of rest, we realize I'm still in the exact same spot. How did this happen? This had to have been God's fault. He lied. I didn't go up that mountain at all. I've just gone around and around and around. Praise the Lord. And that's what fear, pride, and rebellion do to you. And that's what they did to me. For 6 months, I was just like a horse on that automatic walker, just plugging along. Plugging along, waiting for somebody to throw me a bag of grain or something to just help me keep going. Until the moment I surrendered, my will for His. The moment I said, okay, God, you're the boss. I apologize. I know if this is your plan, I know it's the best plan. I'm sorry that I had a moment. Forgive me. The next morning, we were booking services. Took me 6 months to get there. 6 months, I went around that same mountain. And praise the Lord. And going through that, it reminded me of the children of Israel. How long did they wander around the mountain? Do you know how long? Yeah, 40 years. Ooh, thank God I'm one up on that one. I'll take 6 months. Woo! Praise the Lord. 40 years. 40 years they wandered around. Hallelujah. 40 years they stayed in the desert because fear and pride and rebellion. You know, then when they get to the promised land, when they finally, they're getting there. In Deuteronomy, I love this verse. Deuteronomy verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 6. If you'll turn with me. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 6. I love this verse. It says this: "And the Lord God spoke to us in Oreb, saying, 'You have dwelt on this mountain long enough.'" You know, remember I told you God spoke to me twice. Preach in Spanish. A second time, preach in Spanish. And then at the friend's dinner, he said, "Well, I can't pray that for you. I've got to pray. God says I have to pray. You'll obey. You have dwelt on this mountain long enough, Janine. It's time to get off the automatic walker. It is time to move on." Have you ever felt stuck and you just can't seem to move on? You can't get past it. You can't go back. There's nowhere to the side to go. And you're just stuck. And you can't seem to get out of the rut or off the walker. Just know that the Lord is saying this to you: "You have dwelt on this mountain long enough. It's time to move on. It's time to move on." And so many times we allow fear and pride and rebellion without even knowing it. If you'd have asked me, "Well, are you in rebellion?" Well, no. What do you mean, am I in rebellion? Of course I'm not in rebellion. Hello, I'm here on the mission field for God. How can that be rebellion? If they, "Are you afraid?" Well, no, I'm not afraid. God's going to send me an interpreter. Not quite how that worked out. God didn't send me an interpreter. He made me start preaching in Spanish. But was I in rebellion? Yes. Because God told me twice. And I know I heard him. It wasn't that. It wasn't such a distant voice that I could say, "Oh, get behind me, Satan," and ignore it. No, it was God, and I knew it was God, and I argued it. "No, God, I can't do this. I can't be responsible for hurting someone's feelings or butchering this language. No, that's on you. You need to send me an interpreter." He said it a second time. I gave basically the same answer for the next 6 months. I didn't realize my rebellion until that night when that brother said, "I can't pray that for you because God says..." Six months going around that mountain, 6 months. And I'm telling you, when we are ruled by fear, pride, rebellion enters in. Even if you don't think you're rebellious, I wasn't angry at God. Isn't rebellion about all being angry? There was no anger involved. I was patiently waiting. Not so patient maybe, but I was waiting. But I was in rebellion because I wasn't doing what he called me to do, which was preach. I wasn't preaching because I wouldn't preach in Spanish. I talked in Spanish every day. My neighbors all spoke Spanish. Guess what I had to speak to talk to them? Spanish. Hallelujah. So here's the children of Israel. They've been going around this mountain, and God finally said, "It's time. We've dwelt on this mountain long enough. It's time to go to the inheritance." They'd gone through training. The Lord had proven himself to them. He'd showed them how great he was. He showed them how not a single enemy was going to defeat them. He took them out of slavery, and they left slavery rich. That's a really unusual thing. Nobody leaves slavery rich. But they did. They carried off gold, all kinds of things. And here they were, wandering around the desert or going on their trip. They hadn't got to the wandering yet, I guess. And the Lord said, okay, it's time. It's time to go in and take your inheritance. It's time. But do you know what they did? So the people went to Moses. Okay, so in Deuteronomy 1:8, let's go down to verse 8. The word says, see, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers and to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give to them and their descendants after them. So here the Lord is telling them through Moses, this is your inheritance, and all you have to do now is go into it and possess it. You know, the Lord was trying to tell me, Mexico, this is your inheritance. This is your land. Go speak the language. And I was too afraid to step out and speak the language when this was the reason I was born, for this moment. And I knew it. I knew Mexico was my calling for that time. I knew that's where I was supposed to be. And I loved it. And I was excited. But when I had to just step out a little tiny bit now, I got into fear and pride and rebellion. And I ended up stuck there for 6 months. So this is exactly what happened to the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy 1, 19, verse 19 through 33, it says, so we departed from Oreb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. And when we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, you have come to the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord your God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it as the Lord your God and of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. You know, the Lord was telling me, Janine, preach Spanish. You are loosed. You don't have to answer to someone else. You don't have to wait on an interpreter. Speak Spanish. Preach. These are your people. I have called you to this place. Be set free, daughter. And I went, oh, no, thank you. I'm going to just walk on this beautiful walker you have provided me. I'm going to just keep going around this mountain because I think I can't speak Spanish. And I did. So here's the children of Israel in the same position. And then look what it says. And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us, or let us have an interpreter to go before me, and let them search out the land. You know, say my words for me. And bring us back word by which we should go up, and the cities into which we shall come. The plan pleased me. This was Moses speaking. The plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one from each tribe. And they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshol and spied it out. And they took some of the fruit from the land in their hands, and they brought it down to us. And they brought back word to us, saying, it is a good land which the Lord your God is giving us. I knew that. I loved Mexico. I haven't found a place on this earth that I found more beautiful than Mexico. I loved everything about it. I knew that it was my land. I knew that he had given me Mexico. And yet, hallelujah. It was a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of your Lord God. You know, when God told them to go out to take the land, they refused because there were giants in the land. There was one giant in my land, and it was called Spanish. And I was afraid to conquer that, buddy. I was afraid to take that on. And so 6 months, I kept just waiting. 6 months, I kept praying, Lord, send me an interpreter. Lord, I don't want to just sit here and do nothing. Send me someone. Send me someone. Anybody, I don't care. Anybody, I'll take anybody. Send me someone, Lord, to go with us that can speak the language, Father. Send us somebody that we can work with that'll be a good team buddy with us, Lord. You know, and the Israelites, they said, no, we can't go into that land. It's filled with giants. They'll kill us. We're nothing in their eyes. We can't do this. Only two out of the 12 spies, everybody knows the story, right? Only two came back with a good report. Only two out of 12 said, we can do this. They remembered where God had brought them from. They remembered the road that God had taken them on. They remembered how God had taken them out of Egypt, out of slavery, and put them into this land free. And took them against army after army, and they won. God took me out of Washington, and he planted my family in Mexico. We had a home in Mexico. We were living in Mexico. I shopped in Mexico, in the Mexican grocery stores. I could read the language. I could speak the language. I could use pesos. I could do the transitioning from pesos to dollars. I could make the change faster than the people in the stores. And yet, preach in Spanish seemed too huge, seemed impossible. It seemed like, this is way bigger than what we planned on, Lord. You did not prepare me ahead of time enough for this. And that's how Israel was. No matter what God had took them through and how God had prepared them, it wasn't enough. They were afraid. They wouldn't go, and they began to murmur, and they began to complain, and they began to say things like, oh, he should have never have taken us out of Egypt. He just brought us out of there to die of starvation out here. And it just kept snowballing. And they kept going around the same mountain, wandering. From that point on, they wandered the desert 40 years. Until the whole generation that had stood in rebellion against the Lord had passed away. And a new generation was being raised up. Hallelujah. Well, we know how it panned out for the Israelites. 40 years in the desert is not a fun thing. Hallelujah. It took 40 years to enter into their inheritance because of fear and rebellion and pride. How long is it going to take us to enter in to what God has for us? How long will we let things like fear and pride and rebellion stand in our way? You know, we sang that song tonight, Lord, there's nothing better than you. And I meant it with every fiber of my being. I believe that song wholeheartedly. There is nothing better than my Lord. There is nothing better than my God, who has saved me time and time again, who has delivered me time and time again from one thing, from another, who took me to a foreign country for 19 years and who brought me home. There is nothing better than my God. But how many times, even though I know that, how many times have I let fear or pride or rebellion stop me from going where the Lord was calling me to go? And sometimes rebellion just looks like, I don't have time. I don't have enough time for this, Lord. I'll go next week, or I'll do this then. I'll call that sister, Lord, in a couple of weeks when I've got more time. How often does stepping in and possessing our inheritance get pushed out because we can't get off the merry-go-round? We can't get off the circle. We can't get off the mountain. When the Lord has said and is saying to us, it is time to leave this mountain behind. It is time to go in and possess what your inheritance is. What has God promised you? What is your inheritance that you've not stepped into? What is your gift? What is your calling that you've not stepped into because of fear? And fear always is entangled with pride and rebellion, as I so clearly learned. In Romans 13:14, the word says, But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Do you know, rebellion is a lust of the flesh. Praise the Lord. Fear is a lust of the flesh. Sometimes the flesh feels things that aren't really the circumstance. I felt stuck on that mountain. I felt stuck in that place. I wasn't stuck. I was literally stalemated by my own fear and rebellion, by my own pride. God didn't stick me there. God didn't put me out there and say, okay, I'm going to come back for you when you're ready to listen. God spoke to me twice, and I refused to listen. So then he just let me go and wander. Let me go and walk. Go walk about. Walk about. Walk about the same mountain over and over and over and over, and over again. How many things has God called us to, and we just kind of, we allow it to slip away because we're not ready for whatever he's calling us to. I wasn't ready to speak in Spanish. I mean, preaching. I was speaking in it every day. I wasn't ready. I thought it was an impossible task. And yet the Lord was saying, you've been on the mountain long enough, and it's time to move off. You know, when they were going off of that mountain, the point of going off of that mountain was to go to the land of their inheritance. When I was moving on, when the Lord was telling me it's time to preach in Spanish, he was literally cutting me loose. But I couldn't see that. So he said, go, preach in Spanish. Whoosh, rope is cut. And I'm still going in that circle. I don't even know that he set me free. It hasn't even hit me yet that I'm free. He's made me free. You know, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And it hasn't hit me yet. I'm free. And I just keep going in that circle for 6 months. But you and I have been set free. We're not held on a chain or on a leash. We're not stuck on a mountain that we don't choose to be on that mountain because he has called us to walk in our inheritance, to step into our inheritance. Fear, pride, rebellion, these are desires of the flesh, and we have to make a conscious decision, in my case, every minute of every day, to put my flesh upon the altar. Because if I don't make that decision every minute of every day, it just jumps right back up. And there she is again, alive and ready and well. She likes to rule my flesh. She likes to be the boss. And I have to repeatedly put her back there and say, it's not going that way today. Stay there. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 8 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Here's the part I want you to hear the most. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is telling us to put on the mind of Christ. To be Christ-minded, to think how Christ thought. Christ was always thinking about others before himself. And you know, if I'd have just applied this verse in those 6 months and thought, right, Lord, I need to be out there preaching because it's what you've called me to do. And there's people that need to hear your word, but I'm like shut up here just because you want me to speak Spanish. That makes no sense. You sent me to Mexico, Lord. Of course I can speak Spanish. At the very least, I can just stand there and begin to pray in tongues. And they'll hear what you want them to, right? Took me 6 months to get past myself. 6 months to get past this. And it's not like I've never read this verse before. It's not like I didn't know this verse was there. Hallelujah. Jesus was the Son of God, and he came and he gave of himself repeatedly, repeatedly, repeatedly. He didn't put, you know, limits on what God could ask him to do. He didn't say, oh, Lord, I'm really not in the mood today. Catch me tomorrow, God. I'll do better tomorrow. He just did what was put before him to do. And he did it selflessly. And he did it without grumbling and crying and complaining. You know, I think one of the biggest things that the Lord had against the children of Israel in those days was that they grumbled and they complained about everything. Every little thing that came up, they didn't go to the Lord and say, Lord, we don't have any food for today. Would you supply some fresh food and water? They instantly went to the flesh mode. Oh, this God, he's leaving us to go hungry again. I've got to go gather the manna. I've got to go gather the quail. There's no fresh water anywhere. They instantly went to gripe and complain and whine and bemoan the circumstances when they were free and they didn't even know what freedom was. They had not been free in hundreds of years. None of them, that anyone they knew, had ever been free. And all they could do was whine and gripe and bemoan and complain where they were. Jesus was sent to the cross and he didn't whine. He didn't bellyache. He didn't throat punch anybody. That'd have been me right there. Pull my beard out. Throat punch. I'll show you. No. Jesus didn't do any of those things. He didn't bicker. He didn't complain. Lord, really, couldn't you have sent me to a better people to die for? None of that. I have on more than one occasion said, Lord, couldn't you have sent me to more grateful people? That would have been nice, Father. I'm just saying, grateful would be good, Lord. But Jesus didn't do any of that. Any of that. We bring glory to the Lord when we're obedient to his will and to his purpose. And that's our purpose, to bring glory to God. And if you and I want to bring glory to God, if we want our lives to bring glory to God, well, we have to be obedient, because it certainly doesn't bring him glory and honor in our disobedience. He is only glorified in us when our flesh is on the altar and we're walking in obedience before him. When I began to preach in Spanish, it was a slow process. But I had people tell me, when I began to preach in Spanish, I spoke better Spanish than when I spoke it in everyday talking. Because the Lord took that small thing that I could do, and he made it so people could understand. And through preaching, I began to speak better Spanish. Through your obedience, the Lord will be glorified. You know, I was at this service, and I didn't speak Spanish very good. At least I didn't think I did. And, you know, after the service, someone came up to me, and they said, that message was the best message I've ever heard. It just hit me in the heart. And I just started crying. You got to be kidding me. Because I think that was the worst message I ever spoke. But it wasn't about me and me being good. It wasn't about my eloquence or my lack of the language knowledge or any way of the language. It was about my surrendering to God and him being glorified in my surrendering. When we surrender our will for his, our wants for his, when we learn to walk in that place of obedience that is freedom, God is glorified. He is glorified in us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Hallelujah. The mind of Christ was set on obedience and on serving others and bringing glory to the Father. And he did that with every word out of his mouth. In Colossians 3:2, the word says, set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Sometimes we're so focused on the things of the earth, we lose sight of the things of God. Work will steal us away. Time, one of my favorite pastors in Mexico, he had a saying in Spanish, and the translation is that we have more time than life. Because we spend so much time worrying about time, we're not really living. We have more time than life. And we get so busy with all of our time and all of our things and work, and I get it. We have to work. I know you can't pay bills without working. You can't pay a mortgage. You can't put gas in the car. You can't put food on the table. I get it. And still, there is a fine line between balance. We can do all of those things and still be Christ-minded. We can still have our mind on the Heavenly Father while we're doing all the things that we have to do. We can still keep Him in our mind. So even though we're doing what we have to do, He's in our mind. He's in our heart. He's in our thoughts. But sometimes we just let everything just program Him right out the door. And then we wake up long time later and realize, what's happened? We realize there's gotten to be distance between us, or we're going around the same mountain. We don't even know when we stepped off into fear or stepped off into pride or stepped off in rebellion. Who knew when it happened? We just wake up one day and we're here going around the same mountain. It says in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, "And I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." This is the part I want to talk about. "And do not be conformed of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Hallelujah. You know, our mind, our mindset has to change. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. How He does things is exactly the same as how He has always done things. What has to change is you and me. What has to change is our mindset. Until we start thinking like Christ thinks, until we have our mind focused on Him, no matter what we're doing, we're going to end up going around the same mountain. Because it's so easy to step off into other things that we don't belong into because we get so busy. But our mind has to be transformed, the way we think, how we think about each other. And I don't know when, but I'm going to preach about this really soon. But you know, we should, when we look at each other, we shouldn't just see Teresa, my dear friend of 1,000 years almost, or Mike, my dear friend of that long, or Joan. What we should see is what Jesus sees. And then that moment translates to this moment. So when they're having a bad moment, or Joan's having a bad day, or I'm having a bad day, you don't just see Janine, your friend of 100 years, who has a real attitude problem a lot, or who's a real difficult girl, or, you know, all those things I may be. But what you see is the beauty of the work in progress. You see what God's doing in me, because what God is doing in me is so much better than who I am or what I am. I am a work in progress. Who I am today is not who I will be tomorrow, and it's certainly not who I was 20 years ago. I'm not that girl. I look like her, but in here where it counts, I'm not her anymore. I've gone past her. I've just gone way past her. And when Christ looks at me, even when I'm in the middle of sin, all He sees is love. He sees His blood poured out for me. He sees His righteousness. He sees His called. He sees His chosen. And that's how we need to see each other. We need to see each other no matter what we're in or what we're doing or what kind of a day we're having. We need to see the righteous, the chosen, the called, the purpose, the promise, the anointed. When it's so easy to focus on the things of the flesh, it's so easy to focus on my bad attitude, which is humongous. It's so easy to focus on this mouth that's deadly and way too often out of control. I have literally been known to do that because it's the only way to shut it. Those aren't what we should focus on. Even if that's my moment, what we need to see is what Christ sees in each other. Because if we don't begin to see what Christ sees in us, we will never step into the agape love, where we will love each other like Jesus loves us, and where people are going to come to know us for that love, and God's glory is going to be shining all over the place. But we got to step into that place. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. I am so glad I am a new creation. I am so glad all that He has done to me. Praise the Lord. And I am so horrified that I still have old flesh moments. But I am that new creation. Whether you see her in this moment or not, that is all my Jesus sees. That is all he sees in me, is the new creation. I am called to freedom, called of purpose, born for a purpose, anointed and chosen by him. That is all he sees in me, even when I am at my worst. That's all he sees in me. And that's what we need to see in each other. That's what we have to see. Because it's too easy to lose hope if we don't. Oh, Janine, yeah, she's been saved a coon's age. Like 10 coon's life ages. And that's all the farther she's gotten, huh? Wow. I say that to me enough. I say that to me enough. I look at me in the mirror and say, oh, girl, you are missing it. What is your problem? Get off the merry-go-round. Step into your calling, girlfriend. Don't do this. I don't need you to see me that way. I see me that way every day. We need to see each other how Jesus sees us. We need to see the beauty that he sees in each other, that he sees in us. Hallelujah. So that he may be glorified in us and in the things we do. So we can get off that mountain and enter in to the promised land. I'm not afraid of the giants. I am afraid of my flesh. Never know what that girl's going to do, I tell you. But I am not afraid of the giants, because God has slain giant after giant after giant before me. He moved me to a foreign country. He taught me a foreign language. I lived in a foreign country 19 years. I am not afraid of the giants. I am afraid of overcoming this girl, though. I am afraid that others will not see who God sees in me. Hallelujah. But we have to start seeing that. We have to start seeing what God sees. We have to start thinking how Christ thought. And we have to start to live in obedience, live in our calling. I don't need to tell you what sin is. We all know what it is. We all know what it is. But let's live in the righteousness we've been called to. Hallelujah. We have stayed on this mountain long enough. It's time to walk right off, right in to our inheritance. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's all stand tonight, precious Jesus. Thank you, Lord. If you've joined us tonight on Facebook, or Yoohoo or Yahoo, whatever it is. Yoohoo. I don't know. Thank you. Thank you. We're glad to have you joining us. We appreciate you. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful day, wonderful evening. I'd like to ask for you guys to be praying for my daughter and my husband and I. We leave Friday at the crack of dawn to head to Mexico for a little four-day trip. And so we just get to go have a smidge down there, praise the Lord. And so we'd like you to just keep us in your prayers as we go do this, and ask the Lord to just have his way. We don't know what his plan is, but we want to be obedient when we hear it. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you. Oh, Lord, we just thank you that there is nothing better than you. That you are the best there is, oh God. And we just thank you for it, Father. Lord, we thank you that you have spoken, that we have been in this place long enough. Thank you. Thank you for calling us to something better. Thank you for purposing our lives for something better. Thank you, Lord, for calling us to purpose and calling us, oh God, to your work, oh God. Lord, we just thank you so much for it, Lord Jesus. And we just give you the glory and we give you the honor, Father. And we just ask you, Lord, to have your way in our lives, oh God, in the now, in the moment, Father, and in tomorrow, and then the next day, oh God. Lord, with every breath, work forth your will in our hearts, oh God. And we just thank you, Jesus. And Lord, we just declare and proclaim all the glory to you, Father. All the glory to you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.